And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and was found. That's the story, or at least the end of it. And I hope you know the story. If you don't, a little biblical catch up. That's at the end of the parable that Jesus told in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, that we usually refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. But I don't know if you've ever thought about this. You need to know the parable to think about this. But that should really strike us as a bit strange that that's what we call it, the parable of the prodigal son. Seeing as how Jesus starts the parable, this is his once upon a time, Jesus starts the parable by saying, there was a man who had two sons. I mean, you see what I'm getting at, right? You see how that opening line is at odds with the title that we like to give it. Jesus doesn't start the parable by saying, there was a man who had a son. It's two sons from the very beginning. It's the story of two sons. It's not, there was a man who had a son, oh, and also another son, totally not important, just there for dramatic effect. Jesus makes it clear throughout the parable that it's the story of two sons. The first half of the story is about the younger brother. The second half of the story is about the older brother. The younger brother, you'll remember, demands his share of the inheritance from the father, goes off into a far country, squanders everything in reckless living, repents, comes home, and the father is so glad to have him back, he throws a barbecue. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Which is a good deal for everybody in the household and neighborhood, though not so great for the calf. I always feel a little sorry for the calf, but that's just me. Hey, looks like you guys are getting ready for a party. Can I come? I mean, it's one thing to be invited to the party. It's another thing to be on the menu. And see, this is where a lot of us, we like to leave the story. It's a story about sin and repentance and grace and redemption. And oh, isn't it wonderful? The parable of the prodigal son. By the way, prodigal. No one ever explained to me what that word meant when I was a kid. They just said prodigal like I was supposed to know. So in case you're like me and you didn't know, prodigal is an old-fashioned word for something that's irresponsible with resources, in a wasteful sort of way. He's the prodigal son because he goes into a far country and squanders his resources in reckless living. He's prodigal. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't stop the story there with the return of the prodigal and the celebration. The story says they're having a party, and while they're having the party, the older brother comes in from working in the field. He's a good kid about his father's business, not prodigal. And he hears the party going on. Apparently, it's a noisy affair. Music and dancing, Jesus says. It's a shindig, if not an outright hootenanny. And I think it's interesting, the older brother doesn't go see for himself what's happening. He calls one of the household servants and asks what's up. Do you think he had a suspicion? I mean, he's been working in the field. He comes home and finds an unexpected party going on. A party he didn't know anything about, wasn't on the schedule when he left to go out to the field that morning. Do you think he suspected? Ah, my no-account brother, he's come home. That's got to be it. And as Jesus tells the story, when the servant lets him know, your brother's come and your father's killed the fattened calf, the older brother is having none of it. He was angry and refused to go in, Jesus says. And then the interesting thing happens, because Jesus says his father came out and entreated him. And this is where, if you haven't figured it out yet, you realize, oh, Jesus really meant this to be the story of two sons. There was a man who had two sons. Because if you remember the story, when the younger brother's coming home, the father sees him coming and goes running out to meet him. Now here, the older brother won't come home, and the father goes out to meet him. The father goes out to meet the younger son. The father goes out to meet the older son, because it's the story of two sons who both need their father to set things right for them. And you'll remember the older son complains. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Which tells you something about the older brother. Because you'll remember, at the beginning, we read the father's words to the younger brother, or to the older brother, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Remember that the younger brother took his share of the inheritance away to the far country. That means that everything that remained is the older brother's inheritance, which means that basically all the goats are his. When the older brother says, you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, the father could very well have responded with, well, you never asked for one. You could have had one any time. But the older brother goes on, but when this son of yours came, which doesn't Jesus just have a perfect bead on human nature? Not this brother of mine, but this son of yours. Tells you everything about that relationship. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, which again, worth noting, this is really some insight into human nature, because Jesus himself, in telling the story, never said that that's what the younger brother was doing in the far country. Jesus just said he squandered his property in reckless living. For all we know, he got involved in a pyramid scheme, or risky speculation in the pork bellies market and the bottom fell out, or he made a bunch of friends who borrowed, and never repaid, or he lived in expensive apartments and ate gourmet food. We don't know what he was doing in the far country. That's sort of the point. But now we know what the older brother was imagining him doing. And the older brother says, this son of yours came, and you killed the fattened calf for him. Which, there it is. That's the crime. That's what the older brother is angry about. And not because he's an animal rights activist. The father is wasting the fattened calf on the younger brother. And we realize that the older brother is in a completely different story. From his point of view, it's the story of the prodigal father. And then, as Jesus tells the story in the passage with which we began, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead, and is alive. He was lost and is found. And now there are a lot of lessons that we could draw from this story. It's a rich text. Polyvalent is the word we use. We could talk about the younger brother. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What a wonderful picture of salvation. There's something worse than just dead. Lost, the relationship severed. No word from the far country. What happened to him? We never found out. And there's something better than just alive found. The relationship restored. The prodigal returned. That's wonderful. And you know, I wonder about that older brother. He sticks to my imagination. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Probably wasn't an appropriate time for the father to ask, but as a father, I might want to know, do you actually have any friends, son? Because he doesn't seem to me like the sort of person who has friends. Maybe I'm projecting? But he seems like an all work and no play kind of guy, doesn't he? But what I want to focus on this morning, and it's not even the main point of the story, which is the nature and character of God the Father in his heart toward lostness and foundness. That's the main point, and always worth keeping in view. But what I want to focus on this morning is this word that recurs in the story, celebrate. And the phrase that appears in here at the conclusion, it was fitting to celebrate. This is now the fifth and final sermon in a series called Happiness Habits. We're focusing on happiness and what tends toward it. But now I should say, not that I want this to be our focus, but I should say that the reason we're talking about happiness habits in this sermon series is the distress that so many of us in our midst feel. There is what we've termed over the past few weeks an unhappiness crisis in modern culture. Western society is experiencing an epidemic of mental illness, particularly anxiety disorders and mood disorders. We are struggling to be happy. And we've talked at great length over the past few weeks as to why that is, why clinical mental illness is on the rise, but also why just at a base level, there's just this kind of fog of worry and frustration hanging over our society at large and penetrating, making its way even into the church. And maybe that's you. Is that you? There's a lot of people in this room, as far as I can tell, who are struggling with massive unhappiness. And so what this sermon series has been is 5 weeks of talking about a collection of habits, biblical habits, that the text of Scripture calls on us as Christians to cultivate, that have, and interestingly, can be demonstrated scientifically to have the effect of combating unhappiness. One of the things that we have been marveling about in this sermon series is the way that these ancient habits espoused in these Bronze and Iron Age texts, these habits line up with the facts of human nature as discovered in modern experimental psychology. It's almost as though the same God who was behind the creation of Scripture was also behind the creation of the human mind. Astonishing. But that first week, we talked about the habit of positive focus. Do you remember that? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That eightfold focus. And we talked about the profound psychological truth of this, of why that in particular is an important habit to cultivate, the habit of focus. Because, and this is really the overarching truth of the whole series, feelings follow focus. Everybody say that with me. Feelings follow focus. Turn to the person next to you and say, your feelings will follow your focus. Your feelings are going to follow your focus. That's just the truth. Now, the world wants to tell you that it's the other way around and your focus follows your feelings. But that is actually exactly wrong, like 180 degrees wrong. Human beings are designed as perceiving machines. And whatever you aim your attention at, your brain will decide is important and will rearrange your attitude accordingly. And this too is a biblical idea. As Jesus put it, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whenever you focus on something, you're communicating to your brain and your nervous system that that thing is really important, that it has large value and significance, which then is why the second habit we talked about is so important. It's the habit of thankfulness or gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you're thankful, you're focusing on what you've got rather than what you don't got. And again, it's worth noting that psychological research agrees with the Bible on this. This isn't just religious talk. This is practical principle. It's not that you're trying to fool yourself or hypnotize yourself or fake it till you make it. It's not that focusing on good things and being thankful will magically draw those things to you. It's that focusing on good things and being thankful channels your emotions toward the happiness that is already potential in you. It's how you get to happy. And then we talked about the habit of connection, a major source of anxiety and depression in our society right now is loneliness and isolation. And as the Bible says, it is not good that the man should be alone. That is a simple biblical statement of fact. You are built for human community. You are built for connection. And I know for a lot of us, we're very private people. And we feel like, well, I just don't want everyone knowing my business. Is that you? Listen, everybody doesn't need to know your business, but you need some people to know your business. You absolutely need some people who are in your life and know your business. You need some people to be connected to. And then last week we talked about how connection by itself isn't enough. We have an inbuilt need to serve. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And those are all good, good habits, those first four habits. But today I want to talk about the one that caps them all off, which is the habit of celebration. And it's a kind of an interesting loop that these five habits create, because the way it works is this. The first habit, focus, positive focus, is forward-looking. It aims. It aims your brain and your nervous system. It tends toward the future, or at least it finds the seeds of the future in the present. It looks for things to move toward. You realize that, right? You move toward what you aim at. And if your focus is on positive things, good things, guess what you're going to move toward? The middle three habits, thankfulness, connection, service, they are inward and outward looking. And they tend toward the present. They tend toward the now. They are about business as usual, so to speak. We thank and connect and serve. Thank and connect and serve. It's about being fully present in the present, so to speak. But this last one, it can almost be said to look backward. Because what it does is it stops and assesses. It says, hey, let's take a moment to notice where we are. And what it does is it then sets the stage for the next loop, where we focus and thank and connect and serve. And then once again, we celebrate. And it's interesting because there's something built into the original language of the text that doesn't precisely come through in English. This is where we have to remember that we're reading a translation. The writers of the New Testament wrote in the ordinary common Greek of the first century, and we read it in English, or some of us read it in Spanish. And that verb, celebrate, as we translate it, is in the Greek, euphreno. You can say that with me if you like. I'd like you to. Euphreno. And if you know your Greek prefixes, as some of you do, you'll remember that that EU at the front, is it always means good or well. And that related noun, phrein, which you see in there, it means the mind or the mentality. Although the ancient Greeks, they wouldn't have pointed at their heads when they said it. They would have pointed at their chest because they thought that the mind lived here. Euphreno. But what euphreno means, what it means is doing something that puts you in good mind. It's literally something that gives you a positive attitude adjustment. Except that that's even too passive. Because the verb is active, and it means something more like set yourself in a well mindset. Which is why, then, in English, the closest we can get is celebrate. It's basically do what people who are happy about something do when they're happy about it. But notice how the father in the parable puts it. It was fitting to celebrate, he says. That's actually the translators working really hard with a word that we don't exactly have in English. And it's annoying because the Greek word is a tiny word, day, which means it behooves. It's like circumstances necessitated. Which is why the translators say it was fitting. The idea is, under the circumstances, given the situation, it was the only proper thing to do. Which gives you a revealing window, then, into how Jesus understood celebration. Which, if you believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, means this is how God understands celebration. Which then I would argue is how we should understand celebration, because God made us and he knows how we work. And it makes sense then, of all the places in the Old Testament law where God commands celebration. Have you ever thought about that? That may make some of us uncomfortable. God commanding celebration. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. Not you can if you'd like, if you're feeling up to it, if, you know, the harvest was plentiful, if things are good at home, if the sun is out and the birds are singing. No. You shall celebrate. Well, what if I'm not in the mood, God? Doesn't matter. Circumstances necessitate. Celebration is what's appropriate. It's what's on the menu today. And so then you read the law, the Old Testament law, Torah, and over, they are commanded to make a feast, to celebrate, to rejoice. But what if you're really depressed? What if you're worried? What if things aren't going well right now? Still, you stop and you celebrate. Because God understood a secret about human nature. When you celebrate, it alters your mood. When you celebrate, it flips a switch in your mindset to a well mindset. And so if you read the Old Testament, there was a whole calendar of celebration. Every 50 years, they had to stop and celebrate the Jubilee. There was something to celebrate every spring. There was something to celebrate every summer. There was something to celebrate every autumn. And in fact, in the original calendar that God gave them, there was a new thing to celebrate in the winter. And they said, we need something. There was something to celebrate every season. There was something to celebrate every month. You read the Old Testament, and there's something called a new moon festival. Every month, when the moon would change from new to full to new again, they would say, time to celebrate. What are we celebrating? The new moon. Why are we celebrating the moon? Well, it's not the moon. It's that we made it another month. And so they stop and say, let's have a party because we made it. Because God knows the feelings follow focus. And when you do what happy people would do in the situation, it changes how you feel. So then here's the thing. In the parable, the older brother very much did not want to celebrate. He was not in the mood. As far as his emotions went, how was he feeling? He was angry. Which I don't know if you know this. We haven't really talked about this in this sermon series, but right along with worry and despair, anger is another happiness killer. If you are a chronically angry person, it's going to make happiness impossible for you. And the father's like, okay, I understand that you're angry. But celebration is what's appropriate here. Your brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost and is found. You need to get with the program. Because it is appropriate, it is fitting to celebrate. And the thing that's really great about that is the father is not saying there aren't hard conversations that we need to have tomorrow. You know, the younger brother's come back and he's used up all his inheritance. He's got to figure out what to do in the future. They're going to have a hard conversation about that. The younger brother's back, and what's he going to do? Move into his old room? He's going to need to figure out how to live. There is a real rift between the older brother and the younger brother. And the father's not saying, don't be angry at your brother. But you can do that tomorrow. Right now, it's about celebrating. And the thing is, if you make the decision to move in that direction, your mind and your feelings will follow. And you know, way too many of us are like the older brother. You think about that older brother. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Hey, older brother, when exactly were you going to do that? When exactly was that celebration you had planned, that big celebration with your friends who all live in Canada? See, way too many of us are like that older brother, who I suspect is the kind of person who lets fatted calves die in old age. Because they're waiting for an appropriate time for a celebration. There's always an appropriate time for a celebration. Look for occasions to celebrate. In fact, I'm going to tell you two things to do really quick. I don't have a worksheet for you this week because celebration isn't something you can really do every day. I mean, you know, that gets a little tiresome. Hey, fresh toothpaste, let's celebrate. But I guarantee you, in the great calendar of the year, there's something to celebrate just about every month. Now, September is hard. What is there? Labor Day. You know, I get a pass in that my birthday's in September, so I have something to celebrate. But not everybody's got that, but I bet if you look, you can find something. And of all people in the world, of all people in the world, Christians ought to be the most prone to celebrate. After all, we have a Savior. That's why in December we celebrate His birth. That's why in the springtime we celebrate His resurrection. That's why in the old language of the church, which the church used to use, every Sunday with the bread and the cup, we celebrate the Eucharist. Because our sins are forgiven. Because grace abounds. Because we who are not a people have been made a people. So in the wheel of the year, in the calendar of Christian existence, celebrate. But you know, we in the church, we're not always so good at celebrating. We're not always so good at noticing our victories and pausing to assess. And I think that's something we could get better at. You know, a few weeks ago, a church that I'm acquainted with, a friend of mine is on staff there, I read in their newsletter. It's a little church, it's a startup church. They are as young as our church is old. And I read in their newsletter that they were having a celebration because they had started a community garden. They were going to pray over their community garden and bless it. And I know that when you're the pastor of a church, when you're a leader in a church, the thing you want, if your church is having a party, the thing you want more than anything is warm bodies. I don't know if you know that or not. But that is an amazing ministry, just showing up. We call it here the ministry of showing up. And on a Sunday morning worship service, at a special event that you're having at your church, more than anything, what you're hoping is just some people will show up. Always hoping for good attendance. So I thought, you know, I can take an hour out of my schedule and go on over to that party and be a warm body at the party. I'm not a member of the church, but I can show up for the celebration. And so I'm there at the celebration, and I'm having a pretty good time. And the moment came, let's go out and see the garden. We all walked out to see the community garden. We got out there, and it was just a wilderness of cardboard held down by rocks and old tires. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're starting a garden, a really good thing to do is put down a layer of cardboard, because it'll kill all the weeds, and then you can put soil on top of it, and it will turn into rich and fertile compost. I'm just standing there looking at cardboard held down by rocks. And you know, I know some of the people in that church. And they have hard problems and rough lives. And some of their stories are very sad. And there they were, having a party over cardboard and rocks. And I thought to myself, oh. These people, they know about celebration. They know that celebration changes the mind and heart. They know the celebrant. Would you pray with me? Father, I am so thankful that week by week, month by month, year after year, as the wheel of the seasons turn, you give us things to celebrate. And Father, my prayer for this people today is that we may become a celebratory people. That when our hearts are heavy, when our problems are hard, when our lives are not as we would have them be, that you will help us to remember to stop and celebrate. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.